And tonight we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 13. The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is about two things. It is about God fulfilling all of his promises to Israel and the church. That's one. And secondly, it is about the complete destruction of the devil and all of his evil. Hallelujah. The book of Revelation is the completion of the work of the cross. And the Lord says to us in the very first couple of verses that you're blessed if you read this book and if you understand it. So don't run away from it. Don't be afraid of it. And don't think it is too complicated. It is not a complicated book. It has just got a lot of details in it. But if you can sit through these sessions, God will give you a good understanding, I think, of what it means. And it is for us upon whom the ends of the world is starting to come. We're at the time when the book of Revelation is more significant than all of previous history together. Now, the book of Revelation has three different series of judgments. They come with the peeling off of the seven seals off the scroll, number one. Number two, they come with the blowing of the seven trumpets, the second series of judgments. Number three, the third series of judgments are when the bowls of wrath get poured out. Each series of judgments comes from God, not from the devil. And they are more intense and more destructive than the ones before. And the purpose of them is God's love and mercy. You might say, well, how can that be love and mercy? Because the Lord brings judgment and then he holds off. And revival comes. Sometimes people need a little persuasion to come to the Lord. It is said that in war, in the foxholes, there's no unbelievers. Everybody's crying out to God. The atheists say, God, if you're there. And he is. And so it will be in the time of the great tribulation. God could slap his hands together and finish the world and have eternity here and bring his Christians together and have the marriage supper of the Lamb in an instant of time. But he doesn't. He takes 7 years to do it because he loves people. And there will be more people getting saved in the great tribulation than in all the rest of history put together. It is called the harvest of the earth. And the farmer, that's God, waits patiently for the harvest of the earth. So get ready to be part a co-worker in the harvest of the earth. That means you are going to have to become evangelists and mercy extenders and compassion givers and lovers of people. You have to become social if you're not social. Yes, you do. Because God loves people. And he can fix you so that you will too. Now, when we go through the book of Revelation, it goes in chronological order. Once we get to the sixth chapter and the tribulation period begins, then that seven-year period goes in chronological timeline sequence. It flips back and forth so that you get the perspective of what's happening in different places. So one chapter will be about the church. And then another chapter will be about what's going on at heaven at this time. And then another chapter will be about the devil and his kingdom and all the nasty stuff that's coming. And then we'll move on a little bit. And then it'll go back to the church and then back to heaven and then back to the devil. But the Lord is showing us everything that's going on as we move through the story of the book of Revelation. This 12th chapter is where the beast, or the Antichrist, or the lawless one, or the son of perdition. Those are his four names. Actually, there's two others. His other names are Apollyon and Abaddon. And we're going to look through this and discover. Now, when we go through the book, There are some things that the Bible tells us what they are. You don't have to guess. And then there's other things where the Bible gives us strong hints to what they are. And you just have to put the pieces together. The Lord didn't give us this book to confuse us. But a lot of people have brought confusion because they have not studied and done their due diligence, and they've made stuff up. Like, who is the beast, which we're going to be studying? Some people said it was Anwar Sadat. I remember. Some people said it was Hitler. I don't remember. Every president of the United States was called the Antichrist by somebody. The Pope's been called the Antichrist. But the Antichrist is not any of them, although the spirit of Antichrist might have lived in some of them. If you go to the book of First Epistle of John, John teaches us there are many Antichrists in the world, and there'll still be more to come. The spirit of Antichrist is already at work on the planet. But there will be a time when the beast, who is the champion of Antichrist spirit, will come forth. And then that Antichrist spirit will be invading many people's lives through his network of fallen angels, through his network of demon spirits, Antichrist spirits that actually come and live inside of people, get in people's minds, and brings about what the Bible calls doctrines of demons. So let's read the 13th chapter now that we've had a little introduction. Revelation chapter 13. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads. Remember, 10 horns and 7 heads. That's one of the ways you identify him. With 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. So these are evil names on each of his heads. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. He was a real beast. And the dragon, who's the dragon? Who's the dragon? Say it loud. Satan. The dragon gave the beast, or the Antichrist, his power and his throne, and he gave him great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. In other words, people worshiped the devil because of the authority that he gave to the Antichrist. And they also worshiped the Antichrist and said, "Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him?" And the beast was given a mouth to utter profound, proud words and blasphemies, and to exercise his authority for 42 months. That is 3.5 years, the last half of the Great Tribulation. He's not around in the first half of the Great Tribulation. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. And he was given power. The beast is given power. The Antichrist is given power to make war against the saints. There's saints on the earth in the Great Tribulation. And to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. And all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, that is, all whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the foundation or creation of the world. And if you have an ear to hear, hear. Now, verse 10, if anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. This is a tough time for Christians. It's going to be calling Christians to be faithful and to have patience and endurance. And then I saw another beast, a second beast, coming out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like the dragon. He spoke like the devil. And he exercised all the authority of the first beast, the Antichrist, and made the earth and its inhabitants to worship the Antichrist, the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed, the second beast, performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men because of the signs he was given to do and given power to do on behalf of the first beast. He deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He was a trickster. He's a magician. He's a wizard. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast, the Antichrist, who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And he was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, the Antichrist, so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image of the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. The number is 666. All right. This chapter 13 about the beast and the false prophet, about the Antichrist and the wizard, comes in the middle of a series of chapters about the church. Chapters 10, 11, and 12 are about the church before the beast comes. The church in the first half of the Great Tribulation. Now chapter 14 will be about the church again, only the church in the last half of the Great Tribulation. You see what it says in chapter 14 and verse 1? Then I looked, and there standing before me was a lamb standing on Mount Zion, with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name. So we're going to talk about the church again next week. And this is the part of the church that is in the last half of the Great Tribulation. The beast comes and kind of is the divider between these two groups of the church. So now let's take a look at this. First of all, let me restate to you. There are some things in the book of Revelation that are as clear as can be. I will tell you the things that are clear. And I will tell you the things that we have to have an educated guess about. And then I will give you my guess and tell you why. Now, who the beast is and what the beast is, you do not have to guess. The Bible tells us so clearly, so definitively, who the Antichrist is. And I never heard anybody teach it out of the Bible. I have never heard anybody teach it out of the Bible. I have only heard people say, well, it's this person or that person or that person or that person. He's got to be a Jew, or he's got to be an Arab, or he's got to be Czechoslovakian or something. It's crazy because it's guessing. Because they see some traits that might be similar to the traits that are in the Antichrist. Therefore, they make this connection, and with a little bit of sensationalism, they bring their point forward. But if you don't understand who the Antichrist really is, you will not understand the book of Revelation. There will be whole parts of this book that you will miss because you thought the beast was Hitler. All right, let's find out. You ready to find out the identity of the beast? Okay, first of all then, Revelation chapter 13, verse 1 says, "And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads." All right, this beast has horns, 10 of them, and heads. Now, don't picture some ghoulish-looking creature looking like the Greek legend Medusa or something, with all kinds of heads coming out and horns. This is symbolic. In fact, the heads and the horns are kings. Now, don't take, it's not a guess. Come with me. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 9. This calls for a mind with wisdom. That's Revelation 17, verse 9. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. So, the seven heads are seven. Thank you. Go to verse 12 of Revelation 17. The ten horns you saw are ten kings. What are they? Kings. All right, so now you've got this beast, this Antichrist beast, and he has a series of seven kings and a series of ten kings. The ten kings are called horns. That represents power. The seven kings are heads. That represents government. They are kings of power and government. They have authority. And he will work with his kings, his spirit kings. Do you remember when Daniel came and prayed unto the Lord? And then the heavens opened and Gabriel came and Michael came and they fought for 21 days with the prince of Tyre and the prince of Persia in the heavenlies. Finally, they broke through and said to Daniel, the first day that you prayed, God heard your prayer. And I was sent to answer your prayer. But I was met with the prince of Tyre and the prince of Persia. I remember the first time Bob Jones met me. You know who Bob Jones is? The prophet who went to be with the Lord this year. First time he met me some 25 years ago, the first thing he said to me is, why is the prince of Persia after you? I had actually just had an experience in India where I was staying with an apostle and the two of us were in a room. We were preaching in Madras to a great conference and I had a wonderful sleep in the morning. The Indian brother, who was a very powerful man of God, he had responsible for leading 7,000 Hindus to Christ and had churches all over the country. I said, how was your sleep, John? He said, I couldn't sleep at all. I said, why not? I had a great sleep. He said, why were you sleeping? The prince of Persia came into our room in the middle of the night. I fought with him and chased him out of the bathroom window. So when Bob Jones said to me, why is the prince of Persia after you? I was not surprised. There's reasons, but he can't get me. So here we have this beast with ten kings and with seven kings. We're finding out who he is. Take a look at chapter 13 and verse 4. It says, men worship the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. And they worship the beast and said, who is like him? The day comes when all the world who does not receive Jesus as Lord will start to worship the image of the beast. Now, they actually don't worship the Antichrist, but they worship his image. An image is set up, and they worship his image. The image of the beast is a different character than the beast himself. It is something else, which we'll get to, the image of the beast. But all the inhabitants, see what it says in verse 13 and verse 8? All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. All right. And now we go to chapter 17 and verse 7. Chapter 17 and verse 7. Because the beast is being shown at different places throughout the scripture. And because his story carries on. So I'm taking you to where he is mentioned so that you get a little bit more of a definition of who he is. All right? So in Revelation chapter 17, we read in verse 7. Then the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has seven heads and 10 horns." So this is that beast, isn't it? Because remember, the beast, the Antichrist, has with him seven kings and 10 kings. That's one of the ways you identify him. Then verse 8, "The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and then go to his destruction." And it goes on to say that all the people of the world will be astonished and worship him, which we already know. So here's some other key things about him. The Bible says that this Antichrist was, and now in the time when the Bible was written, is not, and yet he will be. Okay? So there's a time when he appears on the earth, a time when he's locked up, and then at a time when he comes back. Did you catch that? The beast, and it says this five different places in the book of Revelation, that he was, now is not, and yet he will come back again. All right? And then it says where he comes from. It says in verse 8, "And will come up out of the abyss." So where does the beast come from? The abyss. This is the same one that has the heads and the horns. And he comes up out of the abyss. And finally, he will go to his destruction. The Antichrist, the beast, will go to his destruction. So, let's now go to chapter 11. And you will find out who the beast is. Excuse me, chapter 9, verse 11. Chapter 9 and verse 11 makes it very, very clear. Let's start perhaps in verse 1, and then we'll read a couple of verses and then go down to verse 11. Give us context. In chapter 9, verse 1, "The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star," that's an angel, "which had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. And when he opened up the abyss," basically a smoky cloud of demons comes out that are like scorpions and do nasty things. All right? And now we go down to verse 11. It says, "They had as a king over them," these demons that came out of the abyss, "they had a king over them, the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek, Apollyon." And those names mean destruction. That's his name. So, this is the beast. He was not, or he was, in the very beginning. He was in the Garden of Eden. And during the time, even right now, he is not. Why is he not? Because he's in the abyss. He's in chains. But at a certain time, we read that an angel comes, unlocks the abyss, and allows all these demons to come out, and they have a king, the angel of the abyss, whose name is Destruction. He is the beast that comes out of the abyss. Remember, we read that in chapter 17, verse 7 and 8. "The beast which you saw, which has seven heads and 10 horns, once was, now is not, and will come out of the abyss." So, what kind of person can live that long and can be in the abyss and then brought out? There isn't any person. This is an evil spirit. The Antichrist spirit. The champion of Antichrist spirits. The beast is not a human being. The Antichrist is not a human being. The Bible makes it very clear who he is. All right? Now, do you remember what the Lord said to his disciples? He said, There is no rapture. He said, I'm not coming and taking you away from here. You say, where is that? Well, come, I'll show you. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. See what it says? Concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you with me? 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, and verse 1. Concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to wait till this comes up on the screen because it is so important that you see it and you don't just hear my voice. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, I ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled, alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposing to have come from us that the day of the Lord has already come and you missed it. Thief in the night and all that stuff. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. Actually, I think a lot of people have been deceived in many ways. But don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up as God in the temple and proclaims himself to be God. So the beast who's going to get everyone to worship must be revealed first before the Lord can return. He says to the church, he says, don't be alarmed or dismayed as if you missed the coming of the Lord. Didn't I tell you the Lord will not come until first? Did you catch that? Till first the Antichrist is revealed. When is the Antichrist revealed in Scripture? In the 13th chapter. He's not at the beginning. Now he comes out of the abyss in the 9th chapter. But we get a revelation of him in the 13th chapter. This is the midpoint in these verses. That's the midpoint when the beast comes forth. So Jesus can't come before then. What is he talking about? See verse 1 now concerning the second coming of the Lord. He says, don't be alarmed. You didn't miss it. He will not come until first the Antichrist is revealed. Is this clear? Or do I have to fight through fog and nonsense that has been taught? Sorry. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to get you to a place where you'll take it out of the Bible. And not just because somebody said it to you. Because if you get it wrong, nothing else lines up. So, this is it as clear as can be. Now, that's not all. Because we read on, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. And now we go down to verse 5. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed. So he's being held back. Where is he being held? Can somebody tell me where he is right now being held back? The abyss, that's right. And then he will be revealed at a certain time. And now look at the next line. Whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. So when the Lord returns to earth, what will he do with the Antichrist? He'll destroy him, isn't that right? So let's just put a few things together. The Bible teaches us that the Antichrist is a spirit, that he comes up out of the abyss, that he is called the angel of the abyss. His name is Apollyon, which means destruction. And he has 10 kings under him and another series of 7 kings under his authority. And the Bible says that Jesus will not return until the beast comes forth first. Now, everyone who I've heard teach on the book of Revelation says the Lord comes and takes you away before the great tribulation. It's not in the Bible. In fact, it says the exact opposite, doesn't it? It says first the Antichrist, and then it tells us that when the Lord comes, what will happen to the Antichrist? He'll be destroyed. Isn't that what we read? So, let's find out when the Lord comes, because it will be when the Antichrist is destroyed. Is that true? So come with me now to the book of Revelation, to the 19th chapter. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. Revelation 19 verse 11 says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven are following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. Verse 16, on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the second coming of the Lord. It's in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. It's at the end of our story of tribulation, not at the beginning. In the 19th chapter, that's what happens. And then we read on, verse 19. When the Lord comes, he kills wicked people. And verse 19, then I saw the beast, that's the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider of the horse, that's Jesus and his army. And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, both the beast and the false prophet, the wizard, who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. See, there's no mistaking. Jesus is coming. When he comes, he's going to destroy the beast with the breath of his mouth. Here we see it happening right here in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. It says, the two of them, that is the beast and the false prophet, were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. And the rest of them were killed with a sword and came out. That came out of the rider on the horse, and the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. It's a simple story. It's not complicated. Jesus does not come and do a drive-by shooting. He doesn't fly into the atmosphere and take people back to heaven. He does come into the atmosphere. And when he does, we're caught up together with him in the clouds. And so we shall ever be with the Lord. But he doesn't stay in the clouds. And he doesn't make a U-turn. He lands on the Mount of Olives. And he destroys the enemies of the Lord God. He kills wicked people. And their bodies lie down. And the birds come and eat them. Their spirits go into Hades for 1,000 years. And he takes hold of the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, and throws them alive into the lake of fire. Because that's what it says in Thessalonians chapter 2, that do not be afraid, the Antichrist, or the Lord will not come until the Antichrist is first revealed, and when the Lord does come, he will destroy the Antichrist with the breath of his power when he comes. And that's when he does it. It's so clear. Every single point says the same thing. Let me tell you another little point. All these dead people on the ground, and he says to them, and all the birds gorge themselves on their flesh. Are they Christians? Who are they? They're evil people. Isn't that right? So two are in the field, and one's taken, and another is left. Who's taken, and who's left? The disciples, when Jesus said, two will be in the field, one will be taken, the other one left. The disciples said, where will this happen? And Jesus' answer was, wherever you see the dead bodies, there the vultures will be gathered. You see, their spirits are taken away into Hades. But the Christians stay on the earth. I mean, you do go up into the clouds, but you're back down on the planet faster than the roller coaster at Disney World. Actually, it's faster than that because it's in a twink. Not even a blink. It says, in the twinkling of an eye, you shall be changed at the last trump, not the first trump. And then you're going to ever be with the Lord. And you'll rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. So we know who's the beast. Somebody tell me who he is. He's Apollyon or Abaddon. That's his name, and it means destruction. What is the beast? He's an evil spirit. That's right. Where does he come from? The abyss. Is he there now? It's a prison for demons. He is called the angel of the abyss. He is the king over the demons there. It says they have a king over them. All right. He is brought out at the midpoint. Only after the midpoint can Jesus come. And we find out that he comes at the very end of the great tribulation. Now, this beast has heads and horns. What are the heads and the horns? Somebody tell me. They're kings. All right. Now, it doesn't tell us much about the kings. So now I'm going to give you what I think. And this is just a suggestion, because they definitely have to do with the government of the beast and the authority and power of the beast. But I'm going to give you what I think the 10 horns, the 10 kings are, and the 7 heads, the 7 kings are. And you don't have to agree with this. I wouldn't blame you if you didn't. But come up with something better. All right? So, I think the 10 horns, which are power kings, are demon spirits who have regions of the world under their authority. And they're called kings because they have a kingdom. And they have all kinds of demons. Remember, a third of the stars of heaven are cast down. And there's hundreds of millions of angels. So they have become demons and dark lords and kings of evil. So let me give you 10 areas of the world. If you're going to break the world up into 10 areas, it is just a suggestion. So, I think there is one over Central and South America. I think there is one over Canada and the United States. I think there is one over Europe. I think there is one over Russia and what used to be the Soviet bloc, Eastern Europe. I think there is one over China and the surrounding countries around China. I think there is one over India and the surrounding countries around India. I think there is one over Africa. And there is one over the Middle East, the Arab nations. And there is one over Israel. And there is one over Australia and New Zealand and the islands. So, it may not be broken down like that, but I'm just trying to give you a picture. 10 kings. What is their responsibility? Remember, the beast has a job to do, to get the whole world worshiping him. I'm going to tell you who his image is in a minute. And then you'll see that the spirit of Antichrist is already at work over time here today. So then what are the seven heads? Because they also have to work with the beast to bring about, they're got to serve the beast and his program of getting the whole world to worship his image. The seven heads, I will suggest to you. Again, you can pick different seven heads. But I will make a suggestion to you from all of my study and praying and looking to the Lord. I believe the seven heads are the seven systems of life in every part of the world, in every country. So, one, the media and entertainment system. Is there demons there? Big time. The political arena, from the local levels to the federal levels, to the governmental around the world levels, political sphere. The educational system, with our universities that will hardly find a conservative teacher anymore, unless they're a Christian university. There are some, but they're rare. The medical system, including research and all kinds of new things, including abortion. The judicial system, the courts, the Supreme Courts, and the lower courts. International courts. And then there's military and law enforcement systems. And then there is the religious systems of the world. Everything from freelance mysticism to traditional religions. So here are seven suggested areas of life that somebody wants to manage for evil. There is a conspiracy. I'm not a conspiracy theorist, believing that the Illuminati and all of these different individuals have a one-world government going on and all this business. But I do believe there is a demonic conspiracy going on, led by the devil and the beast and the false prophet and his 10 kings and his 7 kings over the regions of the earth and over the systems of the earth to infiltrate his message, which is the image of the beast. Are you with me? All right. Let's find out now about the image of the beast. Because all the world is going to worship the image of the beast. That is those who do not have the name of the Lamb on their hearts and on their foreheads. They have to receive a mark of the beast on their hand or their forehead. And on the mark that they receive is, it says, those who have wisdom, let them understand. It's the number, somebody tell me? 666, which is the number of man. Now, what is called the focus of man looking at himself and worshiping himself and seeing that he is the center of the universe and he is everything, man worshiping man? Humanism is the image of the beast. It puts man at the center of everything. Do you know why there's communism? Because of humanism. Do you know why there's socialism? Because of humanism. Because man is the center. Do you know why there's capitalism? Because of humanism. It's the pursuit of man's satisfaction. Hinduism is all about humanism. All the isms are about humanism. See, all the people of the world, whether they're communist or whether they're capitalists, whether they're Buddhists or Hindus, they're all involved in humanism. There's only two religions in the world. The one that follows the Trinity and everybody else. And everybody else is in one way or another involved in humanism. So already, people in China and Japan and Korea are taught the most important thing is get your education. Because if you become educated, you can do everything and get a lot of money. Nothing can stop you. You can become the president of the United States if you're born there. Government. For the people, by the people, to the people. It's humanism. So, where is your citizenship? Well, I hope you're an American citizen too. God made the nations. He wants you to love the city you're in. But he wants you to put him first. It's God country. I'd say God, family, and country. Nothing wrong with that, as long as it's in that order. But humanism puts man at the top. So the beast, this Apollyon beast and all of his kings, has a mission. The mission is humanism. Do you know why Christians will not be able to buy anything unless they have the mark of the beast on their head? That means they have to have the understanding of humanism. I don't know if they'll have a tattoo. Maybe they will. But it's what's in your head. Are you marked with humanism? It'll be taught in your school from when you're in kindergarten, from when you're in nursery school, until you're finished university. It'll be given to you through the media. Everywhere you will see humanism, humanism, humanism. Man, man, worshiping man. Man is the center of the universe. And the day will come when the beast comes out of the abyss as the champion of humanism. Because he knows, just like in the garden. What did God say? Don't listen to him. If you eat of this fruit, you will be like God. Mormons believe there is no such thing as miracles. They believe that God is just more educated. So he knows how to understand the sciences in such a way to orchestrate physics and chemistry, not by miraculous power, but by scientific engineering, so that he can create and do what he does. And one day, if you get more education, you will be like him. If you're more educated, you'll be like God. That's humanism. This spirit is so easy for people in the world to see. No world is going to worship a Chinese man or a Jewish man or a Cuban man or a Russian man or an English man or a German man or the President of the United States. If one group of people like him, the other group won't like him. It doesn't even make sense if you just look around. But you can't buy or sell unless you become a citizen of the world, the one world government that says everybody is equal. All religions are equal. Anyone who says that there are absolute laws, that person is not a member of the world. They don't accept these people who have different laws and a different God. So if you will not agree to the manifesto, the humanist manifesto, you are not a tolerant person. You are a terrorist, and we will kill you because you're bigoted. That's why you're going to have to say, okay, Jesus is not the only way to heaven. Okay, all religions are great, as long as somebody has some faith somewhere. And Christians and Jews just won't be able to do it. And this will require patience, perseverance, and faithfulness of the saints. There will be martyrs who die for their faith in the great tribulation. The wrath of God, God's judgment, will not affect you. You'll be protected, but you will be persecuted, and you'll need special protection. And we read about the special protection where the devil couldn't get to the rest of the woman's seed. We studied that last week. Now, let me just tell you a little bit about the false prophet, and then we'll close. I'll be quick. There's a second beast who has two generals, two horns. And the second beast is given miraculous power. Remember, it happened a long time ago in Egypt when Moses came and threw his rod down and it turned into a snake. All the astrologers took their rods and threw them down, and they turned into snakes too. Only Moses' snake ate all their snakes. The devil has some supernatural power. And we live in a world of mysticism and wizardry. It's being taught at every level, from horror movies to sci-fi movies, to Harry Potter movies, to the Force be with you in Star Wars. It's all supernatural, hocus-pocus wizardry. And some of it is real. And during the Great Tribulation, it will become so real. It's interesting, isn't it, that humanism and intellectualism for the world community is partnering with witchcraft. It's not new. The nation that began all the streams of higher learning and democracy is the same nation that triumphed and championed witchcraft. Greece, the philosophers, democracy, schools, medicines, all of them greatly developed, if not began, in Greece. Libraries. Man, humanism began as a teaching in Greece. And in the same place, they had Zeus on Mount Olympus, Apollo and Jupiter, Hercules and Aphrodite. Witches, demons, and warlocks to be worshipped. And if you didn't worship those deities, they would get you. Poseidon in the water. All the rest of them. You know where Greece is today? Economically, it's a sad place if you go to Athens. People are struggling so bad because 3,000 or 4,000 years of humanism and witchcraft is really destructive. It's a beautiful place, and many of the people are nice people, but the spirit over Greece is awful. So, this false prophet, the second beast. I suggest to you, although it's an old name now, but it will serve our purpose. For want of a better name, it is the spirit behind the New Age movement. The New Age movement has to do with a new age of mysticism, magic, fortune-telling, necromancy, talking to the dead, seances, charms, ritualistic sacrifice. Crystals, pyramids, magic stones, rabbit's feet. And all of the movies that have come out of it. And when it becomes real, the people of the world will say, oh. And that spirit who will be again having two kings infiltrating many people with witchcraft and wizardry and white witches. And they will all talk about, they'll be so nice, the spirit of humanity. Let's worship man. And they will get all of the people of the world. They will kind of give the last boost so that the people of the world will worship. They wouldn't worship Apollyon. He's an ugly looking creature from the abyss. They don't see him. They see his image. His image is humanism. The people of the world will worship the philosophy of humanism, and it will be preached by magicians, wizards, and magic people. And the two that get destroyed when Jesus returns are the beast and the false prophet. Where does he put them? In the lake of fire. Do you know there are only two beings thrown into the lake of fire, and then 1,000 years passes before the next are thrown in? Just the beast and the false prophet. That's because they're not human beings. The Antichrist and the false prophet are not human beings. Their spirit and their demon horde live inside of many people. But they are a king of demons and a king of wizards, spirits. And they get thrown immediately into the lake of fire. No human being goes into the lake of fire until after Judgment Day. And it says, you'll read it in chapter 20, and the small and the great stood before the great white throne. The sea gave up their dead. And Hades gave up their dead. And the land gave up their dead. The grave gave up their dead. And they stood, and everyone was judged. And then those whose names were not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life get thrown into the lake of fire that the false prophet and the beast had already been in for 1,000 years. So I hope you have a good understanding now of Revelation chapter 13. Next week, we're going to look at Revelation chapter 14. It is amazing because the last half of the Great Tribulation has a very special church. Holy anointing. That's what they've got. Holy anointing like the world has never seen. If I have one wish before I leave this planet, let me be, O Lord, a last half of the book of Revelation disciple. Oh, yeah. They overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they were not afraid to die. They usher in the King, And then we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall be caught up together with him in the clouds. I want to be alive and remain if it's possible. Let's stand. Just hold your hands out. Let me pray for you now. I feel when I teach this that we're standing on holy ground. And God's calling you to partner with him in prayer. Expect apocalyptic dreams. Expect glory dreams. Expect teaching dreams. I'll explain what they all are. There's seven different kinds of dreams that I've identified. Each of them is from God, but each has a different purpose. And once you hear these sessions, and I pray for you, you'll start to have dreams. And some of them will be apocalyptic dreams, so you can pray and step with what's coming. Because this whole book of Revelation is a prayer manual and a prophecy manual, so you can be in partnership with the Lord. And then if you have a glory dream, you'll be so refreshed because you'll touch some of the glory of the Lord. Maybe you'll fly, or you'll come into his throne room, and you'll get, you'll get so refreshed. You'll wake up feeling like you've slept for a month, and you can run and jump and think and do what you need to do if you get a glory dream. God refreshing you, empowering you. Now hold your hands up. Lord, I thank you for your people in this place, and I thank you for your precious word. You gave it to us so clearly. It's hard to mess it up, but we humans have messed it up real bad. Now, Lord, I ask you to teach us and teach us so that we might have the pure word of God, the holy word of God, that we might go forward in the purpose of God to do your bidding. Now, I speak the blessing of the Lord upon you, the favor of God upon your life and upon your family. And I release you to your assignments. And the power of God be on you. I speak it over you in Jesus' name. Amen.